All right, brothers, hey, this is a weekend where we have the opportunity to let the Word of God do the work of God in your life. Amen? And so we just want to reiterate tonight, if you haven't registered, go to the admin right after this administration room around 9:15, 9:30, as soon as we're done here, and go get your room key and get registered, get your shirt. If your shirt doesn't fit, or you got the wrong size or whatever, come to us tomorrow night. We'll see if we can switch it out. Tomorrow morning, we will, just to recap of the schedule, if you don't know where the schedule's at, right on the back, so you're able to see that. If you don't have linens or something like that, I know we're all supposed to bring sleeping bags, our own blankets and pillows and everything. If you don't have that, they have a minimal supply that we can, pass out. So tomorrow morning we have devotions at 7:15 in here. Coffee will be ready in the Brookside Lounge at 6 a.m. The administration office also will be open at 6 a.m. And then we will start breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning, right? 8. And then we will have our first session at what time? 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. Pastor Greg Boyd. All right. So let me tell you about my favorite pastor, Pastor Tim. Very humble man. Looks like Kris Kringle. But you know what? Tim brings the word each and every week. So welcome up, Pastor Tim.
All right. I was glad when they said to me what? Yeah, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so that's our theme for the weekend. Well, let's just turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, get right into the passage. And I'll comment on stuff as we go along. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll get into it. If you don't know where that's at, it's right after 1 Chronicles. So you can't miss it. The Bible is very orderly, very logical. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Boy, I wish they had a bigger pulpit here, you know. All right. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. So, Lord, as we look here at repairing the doors of the house of the Lord and opening up that place of God to the people of God after the years of abuse, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to our hearts, that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so here we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. But our story really begins back in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5. And so let's throw that up on the passage on the screen there. This is Solomon speaking. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord, my God. As the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. I want you to notice here that it's not just building the house of the Lord. It's not just building a temple where worship will take place and where God will take up residence and he'll be enthroned above the cherubim there in the Holy of Holies. It's a house for my name. Twice it there in 1 Kings 5:5. A house for my name. Not just a house, but a house for his name. So what is the name of the Lord? Well, we don't have to guess about that because the Bible tells us the name of the Lord. So turn with me to Exodus 33, verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18. That's the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 33, 18. And so Moses and the Lord are having a conversation, and Moses said to the Lord, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said to him, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. So Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you my name. What is the name of the Lord? Well, that's the next passage here. Chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. And so in order to fulfill a couple of things, but one, to fulfill the prayer request of Moses to show me your glory, we're told there in chapter 34, verse 4, that, verse 6, the Lord shows up on Sinai. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he, that is Moses, called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord, Yahweh, passed in front of him and proclaimed. Now remember back there in chapter 33, the Lord says, Moses says, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will proclaim my name to you. And he shows up here in 34 verse 6, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. Well, that's a pretty long name. Put that on an envelope, you know, and send it somewhere. But we know that name just isn't an appellation. It's just not an identifier for someone. Name is also indicative of a person's character. Show me your glory, Lord. And God said, I'm going to show you, I'm going to proclaim my name, I'm going to reveal my character to you. That's my name. And so the name of the Lord, the house that's going to be built for the name of the Lord is compassion, graciousness, loving kindness, patience, truth, forgiveness, and justice. Six parts mercy, one part justice. That's the name of the Lord. And so when Solomon said, I'm going to build a house for the name of the Lord, I'm going to build a house for the compassion, the graciousness, the patience, the truth, the loving kindness, the forgiveness, and the justice of God. You know, we're all very fond of quoting the verse, the name of the Lord is a what? Strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they're saved. And well, we've all been blessed by that. But how about this way? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The compassion, graciousness, patience, loving kindness, truth, and forgiveness, and justice of God is a strong tower. I'm going to run into his compassion. I'm going to run into his graciousness. I'm going to run into his patience and his loving kindness and his truth and his forgiveness and his justice. And boy, I think I'm safe there. I think the Lord's a strong tower. And Moses said, Solomon said, I'm going to build a name for the house of the Lord. And so Moses prayed for glory, and he had a revelation of the name of God. Now we're told in John chapter 1, 14, that the Word, Jesus Christ, became truth. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. God says, I want to teach you my name. And then we have Jesus revealed to us in John chapter 1, full of the glory of God, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of compassion and graciousness and truth and loving kindness and patience and forgiveness and justice. It's the same name that was revealed to Moses back in Exodus chapter 34. Jesus came and he revealed the compassion, the graciousness, and the truth and patience of God the Father. That's the name. And that's the name of the house. That's the name. That's what Moses, Solomon wants to build for the Lord, a house for the name of the Lord. And so Hezekiah knew this. And we're going to talk about the reason here in just a minute. But Hezekiah, he wanted to reclaim the name of God for the house of the Lord, for the temple of God. Because when Hezekiah became king, the temple, the house of the Lord, was anything but indicative of the compassion, the grace, the truth, the patience, the loving kindness, the forgiveness, and the justice of God. It had turned into something else. And Hezekiah was jealous. He was zealous for the name, for the glory, for the character, for the presence of God among his people. And it had to do with the house. Had to do with the house of the Lord. So our story begins in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5, and it continues in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. So if we're in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, we just need to go back one page to pick up the story in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Ahaz, this is Hezekiah's father. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he burned his sons in the fire. He offered child sacrifice with his own sons, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Verse 22. Now, in the time of his distress, the same King Ahaz became yet even more unfaithful to the Lord, as if he could. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. And he said, well, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods. And he provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. And now the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And so this is Hezekiah's, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, who defiled the temple. Now, Ahaz's grandfather, King Uzziah, couldn't enter the temple. He was a godly man for the first part of his reign, but the Bible says once he became strong, he became proud in his heart, and he wanted to act the part of the priest. And so we're told that he took a censer with incense in it and went into the temple to burn incense before the Lord, and the priests were shocked at this. And we're told that the priest withstood him. And they said, it is not for you, King Uzziah, to burn incense before the Lord. Get out of here. But King Uzziah became angry with them. He was going to pronounce judgment on them. But as he was going to do so, leprosy broke out on his body. Right there in the temple of the Lord. And he hurried to get out of the temple. And he lived separate as a leper for the rest of his life. Which means he couldn't enter the temple. And then we're told that Ahaz's father, King Jotham, wouldn't enter the temple. So King Uzziah turned leprous in the temple, would not enter it anymore, could not enter it anymore. His son Jotham said, whoa, I saw what happened to Dad. I'm staying away from that place. I'm not entering the temple at all. And then we're told that Jotham's son Ahaz, he defiled the temple. Uzziah couldn't go. Jotham wouldn't go. And Ahaz said, phooey on the whole thing. I'm going to trample it underfoot, defile it. I'm going to close the doors to the house of the Lord. Dads, it's important that you don't stay away from church. What King Uzziah couldn't do, King Jotham didn't do, and then his son King Ahaz neglected to do. And he brought corruption into the house of the Lord. There's this next slide up there. You can put that next one up there. Those kids are laughing. Why should I go to church? Mom and Dad don't think it's a big deal. And so they hear the preacher or wherever they're at, you know, encouraging them to go to church. And they go, why should I? My dad, King Uzziah, didn't go. My dad, King Jotham, didn't go. So why should I darken the house of the Lord? There's this next, go ahead, Joseph, and put that next one up. This thing about dads in church. When a father attends church, there's a 93% chance that everyone else in the house will also. Dads, you are critically important, strategically important in the spiritual life of your children. God has ordained you to be a leader in the home. Uzziah was, but then he wasn't. King Jotham refused to be a leader in his house. And his son, King Ahaz, saw his father's total avoidance of the temple, non-interest in the temple, indifference toward the temple. And he said, phooey on the thing. He defiled it. He corrupted it. He brought in other gods. He closed the doors to the house of the Lord. Fathers, your influence, your persuasion, your example is critical. It's so strategic in the lives of your children, what dads do for their kids. But here Ahaz, he corrupted the temple of the Lord. He corrupted the house of the Lord. And we're told that he brought idols into the temple. He brought idols into the house of the Lord. And we read that, and we've read that so many times. I think it just kind of flies over our heads. It really doesn't make any kind of an impact at all. But it's like this. He brought a prostitute home. It's like you bringing a prostitute home and taking your wife's bed and moving it into the extra room and bringing in a bed for the prostitute that you brought home. How would your wife like that? And then taking the kids that you had with her and throwing them in the fire and sacrificing them in the fire. How would your wife respond to that? There's no description for the outrage and the depth of betrayal that she would experience. This is what God is experiencing. This is what's happening in God's house. This is what Ahaz has done. He's brought in spiritual prostitutes into the house of God. And he's turned his back on the Lord. Ahaz defiled the name, the house of the Lord, and he buried the name of the Lord. Anybody looking for compassion, graciousness, truth, loving kindness, forgiveness, and justice, they wouldn't find it in the house that was built for the name of the Lord. The place that was to be the dispensary, if you would. The place that was to be the manifestation of graciousness and compassion and truth and loving kindness and all that. It was long gone because Ahaz had offended against the Lord and he had run off the Lord in a real sense. You know, in Jesus' day, the courtyard was cluttered with money changers and sellers and doves. And the Gentiles would come into the court of the Gentiles where the money changers and the seller of doves and lambs would set up. And instead of being greeted with a holy atmosphere, it was a marketplace. They came to the temple because they had heard of the great God of Israel. They had heard of the God who parted the Red Sea. They had heard of the God that defeated all the gods of Egypt, that had brought his people through the wilderness, that brought them into the promised land. The God that sustained them, the God that brought them back from the Babylonian exile. And they wanted to meet with this God and get as close as they could to this God. But there was a marketplace outside the temple where there were greedy people trying to rip them off and take their money from them. And they came into the temple and there were greedy people there trying to rip their money off from them. The atmosphere in the temple, the atmosphere in the house of the Lord was no different from the atmosphere and the mood outside the walls in the general marketplace there, in the general culture. Where was the name of God? There was nothing different inside the walls. They met with the greed and the pride of man outside the walls of the house of the Lord. And they met with the greed and the pride of man inside the walls of the house of the Lord. And Jesus wades into that and he looks at that and he goes, wow, this is a house for my name. This is a house for my Father's name. This is to be a house of prayer for all people. And he drove them out. You know, I think something like this has been unfolding in the last 2 years in the body of Christ. The church in Napa, Vallejo, Fremont, Eagle, Idaho, whatever geographical location you hail from, the church is to be a place for the name of the Lord. When people walk in the doors of your building, or even if you're meeting outside, they should come in contact with the compassion, the graciousness, the patience, the loving kindness, the truth, the forgiveness, and the justice of God. That, more than anything else, should define our fellowships. And maybe we wouldn't articulate it like that, they wouldn't articulate it like that, but that's what's there. When God's glory fills his church, that's what people are to experience. And they can't get that at Costco or Target or Walmart, or they can't download a movie. There's only one place to experience that. And that's in the house. That's in the house of the Lord. But I think something like what the court of the Gentiles looked like in Jesus' day is maybe what some of our churches look like today. God's gracious character is to fill the church. But I think there's a lot of Ahazes in the house of the Lord today. Today, the house of the Lord is littered with causes, ideologies, philosophies that have pushed out and marginalized the name of Christ. And I read some of the things that are going on in some of the churches and talk with some of the pastors. And I say, where's the name? Where's the name of the Lord in the house of the Lord? And as men of God, how passionate we should be to reclaim the name of God. Reclaim the compassion, the graciousness, the loving kindness, the truth, the patience, the forgiveness, and the justice of God in the house of the Lord. You know, today we all talk about masking and vaccine and mandates and conspiracies and social causes, cultural movements and political partisanship. And it's one thing to talk about that stuff. I mean, that's life. How can you not talk about that stuff? And my wife has been vaxxed. I haven't. I'm not an anti-vaxxer, but I've come to the conclusion, I told the church Wednesday night, I've become anti-pro-vaxxer, and I've become anti-anti-vaxxer. Just get over yourselves. I mean, and you got to talk about it. It's just life. I have no problem even hearing that talk in the lobby of the church. I talk about it with people at different times. But when it becomes your mission to convert people to your position, Christ has been run out of his house and his name buried. And you've become an Ahaz. You've become an Ahaz. Like, not only do you need to line up with me spiritually, people would say, you need to line up with me ideologically, politically, and culturally. And it used to be, you know, when I was growing up, my parents were part of the Christian Church, Church of Christ. And so whenever we moved, and we moved a lot, I mean, my dad was in retail sales and he was promoted a lot and moved around. We never church shopped. We just went to the closest Christian church. It didn't matter. Here's my dad. We belonged to the Christian church. And my dad would say, I don't go to the Presbyterian church because I'm not a Presbyterian. And I don't go to the Methodist church because I'm not a Methodist. And I don't go to the Nazarene church because I'm not a Nazarene. I go to the Christian church because I'm a Christian. And I would say, whatever, Dad. But that was his deal, you know. But we wouldn't. We wouldn't church shop. We wouldn't say which church has the best preaching or the best choir or the best youth group or missions outreach. We would just go to the Christian church because that was our denomination. And many of you back in those days, you can remember denominational loyalty. You never church shopped. You just went to your Presbyterian, Nazarene, Methodist church, or wherever you happened to go. And so there was that we had back in those days. And so my dad only cared about, do you line up with me theologically? But now, some people choose churches not because you line up with me theologically, but you line up with me ideologically. And you line up with me politically. Some people go to a church and say, do you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Yes, we do. Do you believe that salvation is by faith through grace in Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Yes, we do. Do you believe in adult believer baptism? Yes, we do. Do you believe that we need to have a strong outreach to missions and have a strong commitment, financial commitment to missions? Yes, yes, we do. Do you believe in a baptism by immersion? Yes, we do. Do you believe in what's some other stuff you can believe in? You know, all the full inerrancy of the word. Yes, we do. Do you believe in masks? No. I'm out of here. Because ideology has become just as important as theology in these days. You know, like the temple in Jesus' day, people are hungry to meet with God, and they only meet with man. Where's the name of God? All they meet with is the character of man. All they meet with is the name of man, and not with the presence of God. Jesus ran out the money changers, the sacrifice retailers, and he reclaimed the name of God for the temple. He was like a new Hezekiah. He was jealous for the glory of God in the house of God. Hezekiah insisted on the name of Jesus being exalted. There was a family from our church that moved up to Washington and began to attend a church there. And she was down just visiting recently because she has children in the church. And she said that her pastor is very much anti-COVID, well, I'm anti-COVID, you know. Who's pro-COVID? Yeah. Love it. But anti-masking, anti-vaccine, all this kind of stuff. And she goes, I began to, which is fine. You know, you have your opinion. But she said he began to just preach on it all the time. And she timed him as to how many times he mentioned that stuff versus the name of Jesus. And it began to tip. Now, because of their jobs, she said, my husband and I, we got vaccinated. And that's fine. Can I give you my opinion? I could care less. You know, really. So don't tell me if you're vaccinated or not. But please don't try to convert me. I'm a derelict. Either way, you know. But she said they were shamed out of their church because they got vaxxed. What an incredible tragedy that is. That you can no longer be in the house of God. You can no longer belong to the people of God because you're ideologically misaligned with us. Because now you're a tool. You're serving the man. You're serving the Antichrist. You've taken the mini mark of the beast, you know, kind of a thing. And they were shunned out of their church. And it can work vice versa. You know that there's some churches that if you're There are some churches where there are no Democrats in them, because they know if they go to those churches, they'll be shamed, they'll be shunned, because they're Democrats. That is evil. That is a sin. That's a failure of love in the body of Christ. And it works the other way too. There are some churches where there will be no Republicans, because they would be shamed and shunned. Which means ideology. The basis of my fellowship with you isn't Christ anymore. He's no longer the foundation. It's ideology. It's philosophy. It's the cause du jour. It's the cause of the day. And brothers, when that has happened, the name of the Lord is no longer in that place. The name of the Lord, like Ahaz, he shut the doors to the house of God. And I believe God is calling us to reclaim the name, to love the compassion, graciousness, truth, patience, loving kindness, forgiveness, and the justice of God. That's what we're about. That's the character. That's the name that we want to exude and manifest and demonstrate in our midst. It seems now that there's a new way to measure spirituality in the church, and it's not the name of Jesus. It's, are you right about social causes? Are you on the same page with me about social causes? Well, what happened to Christ crucified, risen, ascended, exalted, and coming again? Why can't we make Christ the center of the church, the foundation of the church, the name of Jesus? That's why I go to that church. Man, if the name of Jesus wasn't exalted at Calvary Fremont, I wouldn't want to go to my own church. I'd say, Robert, can you preach this morning? The next time, Robert, can you preach today? You know, I tell all the elders, always have a sermon ready. You never, never know when I might die. I turned 69 yesterday. I mean, how did that happen? You go to bed. You go to bed and you're 17 and you wake up and you're 16. My good grief. Where did that go? Oh, boy. And so you never know. 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, it was like 3:30 in the afternoon. I bent over to put my shoes on. It took me half an hour to get up. And I had to call somebody to preach for me that night to do the win. Always have a sermon ready, right? So you pastors, you elders, always have a sermon ready, because you never know when your pastor is going to not be able to get up in the morning or something like that. So Solomon built a house for the name of the Lord. Ahaz polluted that house. And now Hezekiah intends to reclaim the house of God and to cleanse the house of God. You'll notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 4. I read verses 1, 2, and 3. Check out verse 4. Hezekiah brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square of the east. And then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the uncleanness from the holy place. And here's why. For your fathers have been unfaithful, and they have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and they have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and they've turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offering in the holy place to the God of Israel. So there's been a developing departure from the things and from the ceremony of the house of God. You'll notice that they turned away their faces and then they turned their backs. You know, you turn your face from someone because there's something more important happening over there. It doesn't happen here at men's conferences, for me anyway, but when I'm at pastor's conferences, often I'm talking with someone, and their eyes are always darting around and trying to find someone more important than me to talk to, who would be just about anybody, you know, as far as I'm concerned. And they go, oh, I'm sorry, I need to talk to someone more important than you, and off they go. But so here, they turn their faces and they turned their backs. Then we're told they shut the doors to the house of the Lord because the temple was no longer essential. They put out the lamps, the light of the Lord, which speaks of his truth and his light. They snuffed out the incense. Incense is a picture of prayer in the house of the Lord. And there was no more burnt offering, which is a picture of surrender and love and service. And so everything that the house of God, the temple of God, was to stand for was erased. It's like going to a church. There's no worship service. There's no sermon. There's no prayer. There's no fellowship. Worst of all, there's no donuts, if you can believe it. There's nothing. There's just a guy talking about Russia invading Ukraine. And boy, let's just really think about that. And okay, I can think about that at home, you know. Everything that was supposed to be part of temple experience, they just stripped it. This is a place stripped of God. And the enemy is working overtime to strip the body of Christ of the Christ of the body and to make other things more important. Ahaz moved in different altars and different pieces of furniture. And we're moving in social causes and philosophies and things of that nature into the house of God. In the name of Jesus, His compassion, grace, His truth, etc. They're being sidelined, being marginalized, and finally left out of the church altogether. So they forsook the temple, they closed the doors, they discarded worship, they abolished the sacrifice, they abandoned truth, they buried the name. But Hezekiah, he's going to open the doors, he's going to light the lamps, he's going to burn the incense, he's going to offer sacrifice. And so how was it that Hezekiah began to restore the house of the Lord? How was it that revival broke out in the house of the Lord? We won't have time to read that today, this evening. But if you read on into chapter 29 and 30, this is the one of the most powerful revivals in biblical history. When Hezekiah made his way across that cluttered courtyard and he opened up the house, the doors of the house of God. In fact, on your name badge, you probably didn't pick this up, but I had asked the fellow who did our artwork, I'd like a graphic where the doors of the temple are being opened. And so that's what that is. You never knew it, did you? Those are just doors being opened. This is Hezekiah opening up the doors to the house of the Lord. So there is some significance in the graphic that's there because it talks about the theme of our weekend this evening. So how did Hezekiah begin to restore the house of God? Well, first of all, notice verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 29. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In his identity, he identified with the son of David, not with Ahaz. He wasn't Ahaz's son. He was David's son, even though he was David's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. He took his spiritual inheritance from David. You and I, we can trace our spiritual roots to God through Jesus Christ. You know, biological roots do not have priority. We are sons of God, not sons of Adam. That last song we sang, I just love that song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am what? A child of God. I am. I'm not a child of Harry Brown, though I am. But my father doesn't like it that I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. He doesn't like it that I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't like it that I don't preach that baptism is essential for salvation. He doesn't like that I preach the rapture of the church. There's a lot of things Harry doesn't like about his son Tim, but I trace my roots. Well, let me tell you what I don't like about him. No. No, he's 94 and still going. And but I'm going to trace my roots to Jesus Christ, to God the Father. And that my faith and what the Holy Spirit is doing in me transcends my biological roots. If you could rise no higher than your father, and no disrespect to our fathers, what a tragedy that would be. So many of you were born into non-Christian homes. Your fathers were not the examples they should have been, but God has raised you above that. All glory be to God. And you identify with God and not necessarily with your biological roots. So the spirit is more real than the natural. And that's how we, first of all, begin to reclaim the name that I'm a son of God and not a son of Adam. But someone says, well, you don't know my background. Well, that's true. But I do know Hezekiah's background. That he grew up in the home of, he grew up in the context of idolatry with a spiritual prostitute brought into the house. He grew up in the context of violence. And he was one of the sons of Ahaz that escaped being burned to death like his brothers. I mean, Hezekiah saw that. He goes, whoa, you know, am I next? You know, is dad going to throw me into the fire? And he had to live with that kind of thing hanging over his head when his dad got that wild hair up his nose. You know, what's going to happen to me? But he just had to commit himself and trust in the Lord. So his identity was that he was a son of David and not Ahaz. And his priority was that on the first day of his reign, he opened up the temple doors. You'll notice there, verse 3, in the first year of his reign in the first month. Now, it's a Hebrew convention that when the day of the month is not mentioned, you know, we have Yom Kippur on what day of the month? The 10th day of the month. We're told about the 15th day of the month. But it's a Hebrew convention that when the day of the month isn't mentioned, it means the first day. So here is Hezekiah in the first year, in the first month, in the first week, on the first day of his reign. He opened the temple doors. I mean, he's a king. And there's all kinds of things demanding his attention. But he doesn't turn to the affairs of state. He's not concerned about eliminating his enemies. He's not concerned about organizing the inauguration party. He makes his way, the first thing he does, he makes his way across that cluttered courtyard. And he opens the doors to the house of God. And here begins one of the mightiest revivals in history. And so attention to the house of the Lord was his highest priority. May the men of the church make the house of the Lord their highest priority before anything else crowds in. Reclaim the name of God in your home. Men, you can demonstrate the name of God. You can be full of compassion and grace and patience and loving kindness and truth and forgiveness and justice. Your wives will love it. I didn't tell the women this year, but I said, if you let your husbands come to the retreat, they will be sinning 32% less when they come home. Now that's worth the investment right there. Hey, listen, when you make the character of God, the name of God, your priority, when you go to work, I want to be full of the compassion, the grace, the truth, the patience, the loving kindness, the forgiveness, and the justice of God. That's who I want to be at work. That's who I want to be at church. That's who I want to be at home. That's who I want to be when I'm by myself. I want the name of God manifested in my life. That was his priority. Don't let sports, don't let resting, don't let recreation bury the name of the Lord in your home. Remember kids in church. I mean, those kids mocking the idea of going to church. Don't let that happen in your home. You know, it's more important for your children to be soaked in compassion, grace, patience, loving kindness, truth, forgiveness, and justice than it is for them to score the winning goal on Sunday at the soccer game. It's more important for your kids to be in the house of God than it is to be on the soccer field, than the baseball field, the football field. Dads, set this as a priority in your home. There's nothing more important than the name of the Lord on the face of the earth. Again, Hezekiah was flooded with affairs of state, etc., but he made this his priority. The first year, the first month, the first day. What was his procedure? Well, notice that he, there in verse 3, that he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. He brought the doors to the place where they would respond easily. to his touch. Maybe they had been rusty. Maybe the hinge had been dislodged or something, and one door hung on the ground and skidded on the ground, didn't swing freely. But he repaired them so that it would respond freely and easily to his touch. Men, is it hard for you to get your families up to go to church on Sunday morning? Do you have to push? Do you have to threaten? Do you have to use your willpower? Or do they easily respond to your touch and to your leadership? You know, if you have a theology that says church attendance is optional for the believer, then I would say being married without going home is optional too for you as a husband. Now, pastors, can I get an amen? Yeah. Guys, I know it's been easy during COVID to relax at home with a cup of coffee while the pastor preaches and the worship team leads. I know that it's much more comfortable, much more convenient. But we are the body of Christ. The Bible says the Word, Jesus Christ, who was also Theos, God, he became flesh. Flesh and blood. He didn't become virtual reality. He didn't exist in the metaverse. Yet you could see him. You could touch him. You could hear him. I believe that the body of Christ here, from all of these various churches, we are one body of Christ. But Christ is incarnated. God has never left the ideal of the incarnated church. We are the body of Christ, not just in an abstract, figurative, spiritual, metaphorical kind of a way, but in solid, actual reality. We are the body of Christ. Spirit always seeks to incarnate itself. This is why demons, Jesus is going to cast the demons out of the gathering demoniacs. He said, well, send us into the pigs. Demons always want flesh to manifest themselves through. And then this is just a reality of spirit, whether Holy Spirit or unholy spirits. He seeks flesh to dwell in. And when someone's converted to Jesus, surrenders to Jesus, bows the knee to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and lives inside of us. And the Holy Spirit has your meat, your carne asada all around him. And there is the incarnation again. Christ is incarnated in his church. And I think if you have a theology that says that kind of understanding of life and church life and how I would regulate my time, if that's optional, I really believe you have a defective theology, which also tells me you would have a defective experience of God. And I would hope that you would make it a priority to really become an active, participating, faithful member of your local church. Not just going and sitting and listening to a sermon and going home, but becoming part of the fellowship and the outreach and the ministry of the church. Going with a sense of trying to find someone to minister to after church, to be a friend to somebody. But this COVID time is fast coming to an end. We started our live stream service. We're not going to stop that because that's still a ministry to those who can't come to church. But we are encouraging as many people as they can come back to church. So he opened up and repaired the house, the doors of the house of the Lord. Notice also that he carried out the uncleanness. He said to the Levites there, carry out the uncleanness. Consecrate yourselves now and carry out the uncleanness from the holy place. You know, uncleanness is anything that's not worthy of the name of Jesus. Uncleanness is anything that crowds out the compassion, the grace, the truth, the loving kindness, the patience, the forgiveness, and the justice of Jesus. And so any kind of social cause, any kind of ideology that you favor, any kind of philosophy that you're high on, if that begins to compromise those things, if that begins to make it so you can't move in compassion, grace, loving kindness, truth, and patience toward others, listen, the name of Jesus is being marginalized in your life. And so he carried out the uncleanness. When I was in college, I was an avid reader of Ayn Rand, A-Y-N Rand. She had the objectivist philosophy, and I just loved what she wrote. But I came to the realization one day. I said, if I follow her, I'll forsake Christ. I cannot buy into her philosophy and be a Christian. So I had to give it up. Because the name was being compromised. The name was being diluted in my life. And guys, pornography will do that. Philosophy will do that. The social causes of the day will do that. If Christ isn't reigning supreme in your life, if you're not red hot after the name of Jesus, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why. What is it that keeps me from being like Hezekiah here in our story? So he carried out the uncleanness. So we need to carry out lovelessness, bitterness, divisiveness, anger, lust, partisanship, ideologies, causes. To reclaim the name is also to reclaim the holiness of Jesus Christ. And notice, too, in verses 20 through 24, I need to go a little bit quicker here, that he reestablished sacrifice in the house of the Lord. And then King Hezekiah, verse 20, he arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And then he brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven male goats for a sin offering. So verses 20 through 24 talk about and describe the sin offering. And the sin offering is where Christ offers himself as a sacrifice for us. The sin offering speaks of God putting away sin in Jesus Christ. And so the house of the Lord is to be a place of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ can forgive you all of your sins. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've departed. It doesn't matter how deep in sin you are. It doesn't matter how grievous your guilt. It doesn't matter how grievous the corruption of your soul. Christ can forgive you. Christ will forgive you. He is the sin offering for all of your guilt, shame, and sin. That's what verses 20 through 24 speak about. Now in verses 25 through 28, we have the burnt offering. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began, with trumpets accompanied by instruments of David, king of Israel. And while the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And so the sin offering speaks of Christ offering himself to us. The burnt offering speaks of us offering ourselves to Jesus Christ. The sin offering speaks of Christ on the cross. The burnt offering speaks of you and me on the cross. We know that coming to the cross brings salvation for us. Getting on the cross brings sanctification and service. Jesus said, deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's for every man in this room. He died on the cross for you, and then he commands you and me. Doesn't suggest it. It'd really be cool, guys, if you took up your cross. It's a command from the God of the whole universe. You take up your cross and you follow me. And just like the cross killed him, the cross will kill you. And it speaks of the burnt offering. The burnt offering was totally consumed. When people would offer peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, they would get something back. They would bring the animal to the priest. The priest would slit its throat, drain its blood, gut it, and then take part of the animal and give it back to the offerer. The priest would take some for himself, and then the rest he would sacrifice on the altar. So those sacrifices were parted out. But the burnt offering was totally consumed on the altar. The one who offered it got nothing back. There were no strings attached. God, I give you everything. And that's what Hezekiah reinstituted and reinstated in the temple. You know, really, that's God's requirement. We're told in Romans 12, 1. It's a real good verse. Help me. How does it get started? Yeah. Really good. See, we call this a pre-senior moment. offer yourselves a sacrifice unto God. Holy and acceptable. Yeah, totally give yourself unto the Lord, which is your perfect worship, service of worship. That's God's requirement, because nothing escapes the fire. It speaks of death to self. You know, there were missionaries that were going to cannibals in the Fiji Islands, and they were told that they would be killed. But the chief missionary said, "We're already dead. We died already." See, the battle is fought. The battle is won before the battle is fought. And so they had thought it through. They had prayed it through. Hey, if we go over there, we might get eaten. Well, okay, but let's go. They were ready. They were ready. They had died already. They were burnt offerings, right? They had given themselves totally to the thing. I want you to notice, we won't read it, but in verses 25 through 36, sacrifice brings the joy of the Lord in the house of the Lord. We can go back to verse 27, the second sentence. This is something you should underline. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began. When did the song begin to arise from the people? It's when the burnt offering was engulfed in flames. Because joy flows from surrender. Submission to His will brings joy. When I was a senior in Bible college, I was a sucker for missions. We had a missionary come from Rhodesia. Now I think it's Botswana. But the language there of Rhodesia was Shona. And after this missionary spoke about her experiences in Rhodesia, it just excited me. So I bought a Shona grammar. And I began to learn the Shona language. Because who knows? Maybe God will send me to Rhodesia. And then we had a missionary from Egypt come. It excited me. I got an Arabic grammar. I began to learn Arabic, and because I thought, who knows, maybe I'll end up in a country over there. But those kind of things kind of fizzle out. But in my senior year in Bible college, I really felt like God was calling me to go with Wycliffe Bible Translators overseas and go into the jungle, find a tribe, and spend 20 years there and translate the Bible into their language. And I thought, well, gosh, you know, I'm not married. I'm not engaged. I don't have a girlfriend. I'm not dating. And as far as I know, there's no one in the whole world interested in me. I thought, boy, to go to the jungle single and spend the, and I didn't want to marry a jungle woman. So, is that micro racist? I don't know, but that just wasn't in my lexicon to do that. And so I thought, wow, I don't know if I can do that. And I struggled, I mean, for months. And I cannot tell you, I can't reproduce for you the angst, the stress, the anxiety of that. to contemplate spending the rest of my life single. Because I know me. I don't want to be single, you know. I thought, Lord, that's just too much. Why would you even, you know, suggest that? But I remember one day, and I don't know what prompted it, but I said, yes, Lord. If that's what you want, I'll spend the rest of my life single. And again, I can't reproduce for you the joy that flooded in. Just this euphoria of, and it just wasn't, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, so I knew something about drug rushes. It was nothing. It was nothing like that. It was so pure. It was so undefiled. It was so overpowering. It was so pervasive through my whole soul. And when I read that in the middle of verse 25, is it 25? 20 what? 27. When the burnt offering began, that's when the song of the Lord also began. That's when the joy began to flood. And brothers, as you are those burnt offerings, as you are zealous for the name and the glory of Jesus, I believe the song is going to rise from you in a way it hasn't risen at all. You know, many people have come to the cross and have salvation, but not the joy of their salvation. The joy of your salvation comes as you climb on the cross and become a burnt offering. And many of you might ask, why isn't there a song in my heart? I see brother so-and-so just bubbling over all the time and brother so-and-so just singing unto the Lord, you know. Why isn't there a song in my heart? Well, when did the song begin? When the burnt offering was offered. May I suggest to you that there are some things that you need to get rid of in your life, some things you need to sacrifice, some things you need to move away. Get the uncleanness out of the house of God. And then, when the burnt offering begins, the song to the Lord, the joy of the Lord begins. And so the compassion, grace, patience, love, truth, forgiveness, and justice of the Lord, they're found in the name of Jesus. They're not found in causes, ideologies, philosophies, cultural movements of the day. They are only found in Jesus Christ. So may you be a Hezekiah that is jealous for the name of God. That's jealous for the house of the Lord and the house that's built and the house that's being built for the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you, we bless you, we thank you. God, may we be zealous for the house of the name of the Lord. We know that you've been given a name above every other name, at which name every knee shall bow, on the earth and under the earth and in the heavens, and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. Lord, we love you. Lord, may this be a weekend of men recapturing the zeal for the name of the Lord. May this be a weekend of men recapturing the joy of the Lord as their lives are once again sacrificed. Because, Lord, I know that so many in this building have experienced that. They've touched that before. They know exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about being a whole burnt offering. What I'm talking about being poured out for Christ. What I'm talking about being zealous for God. They know exactly what I'm talking about. And so, Lord Jesus, may every hindrance be removed. May every chain be broken. And may every heart belong to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.